You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
These truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
Just to reference earlier, there's nothing like a video proclaiming your awesomeness on the day that you teach about humility. So, yeah, well placed there. but thank you very much. I love my job. I love what I do. I love, you know, my awesome paycheck. And my paycheck is awesome. And I don't want to be like, oh, you're always talking about your money. I love MC3 and what God is doing through you, through us together, and it's incredible, and we have a lot of fun. And so thank you very much, Greg and Wilson. It must be nice to be able to make fun of the elders as Greg and Wilson. Anyway, I want to talk to you this morning about something, and I don't know if you guys, what your high school life was like, what life was like around here. I grew up in Delaware, and all of our TV stations were Philadelphia stations, and one of the things that was cool about my life is that in middle school and high school, I had no responsibility, which, you know, that's wonderful. I grew up and now I'm leading you. but one of the things that marked my life growing up was my summers. School would end and then I would watch TV till September. And you're like, oh, I'm serious. Like, school would end in June, and then I would watch TV until September. I watched TV all day. And so I watched things like, you know, A-Team reruns. I watched the A-Team and Knight Rider reruns so much that they were rerunning reruns by the time I got to the end of the summer. And, you know, every Mad About You episode I know. I can sing the news radio song if you want me to. I probably could play it on the piano. It was all about reruns, all about watching those old TV shows as they came back. And in the midst of these things is what you notice if you happen to be at home during the day and watching TV. Because I assume that people that are at home during the day reflect a certain demographic. I was certainly not that demographic as a junior high, middle school, high schooler. But the demographics seemed to be, you know, you can take it as you will, but they were always advertising commercials for hover round. Do you need mobility now? Because we've got hover round capabilities for you. Or like the awesome new Mega Walker, you know, or do you need help with your, personal safety? You can get a Med Alert necklace. I've fallen and I can't get up. You remember that one? I've fallen and I can't get up. It was so awesome back in the day. We made it for one of our Spanish video projects. And in case you can, me caí, no me puedo levantar, means I've fallen and I can't get up. And so what did I learn from Spanish in high school? That. But so there were a lot of commercials definitely reflecting that there were a lot of older people at home. And then there were a number of other commercials that reflected a different group of people that were at home, and why don't we watch this video and just to get a little hint, a little flavor of what those commercials are about.
Warning! If you or a loved one has been seriously injured by the antidepressant drug Zyprexa, know your legal rights. Call Angel Reyes and Associates now.
Don't give up any of your rights. Call 1-800-WIN-WIN-1. Metzger Wickersham, right now.
Every day, people get injured, sometimes very badly, in automobile and motorcycle accidents that can change their lives.
But very few victims fully understand their legal rights.
My brother rear-ended another car, and I wound up in the hospital. Because he was the cause of the accident, I felt I had little option with the insurance company. I called Craig Swap for help.
As an injured passenger, you have full legal rights to insurance compensation. In Utah, you're entitled to every dollar for your medical bills, lost wages, and your pain and suffering, even if the driver of your vehicle caused the accident.
Craig helped me get $50,000 from the insurance company.
I'm attorney Jeffrey Loving. Our elite team of lawyers focus on protecting fathers' rights. To learn more about your rights, call 312-356-DADS and visit dadsrights.com.
Injury victims, you have rights. The right to money, to medical care, to lost wages, the right to insurance money, to cash awards, to damages, the right to legal payback. To enforce all your rights, call me at 1-800-624-8888. I'm Alan Rothenberg, the injury lawyer. I'll enforce your most important right, the right to money.
So yeah, apparently a lot of people that are home during the day are injured. And so the attorney commercials are crazy. And that last one, it's funny, that one was just a recent commercial. But that Alan Rothenberg, he was on TV when I was watching TV during my high school, middle school summers. And I actually could quote that commercial. It was a really weird subconscious thing when I saw the video and was getting Jeremy as we were talking about putting it together. I heard the commercial and I'm like, somewhere out of nowhere, I'm quoting it. So, Alan Rothenberg, but did you notice, those are the commercials that often you see during the day, are these attorneys commercials because you're injured. Was there any particular word that stood out to you in the midst of those commercials? Rights. Your rights. What you deserve. Your rights. Your rights. Your rights. You have the right to money. You have the right to end your pain and suffering. The right. The right. The right. The right. The right. And we live in an American country called America. It's American, like North and South, you know. We live in the United States of America, and obviously one of the things that we talk about is our rights. We have a section of the Constitution entitled the Bill of Rights. Right, that's right. And a lot of times when we drive, we turn right. See, it all ties together. But we're doing a series on Declaration and looking, we're going to wrap it up next week, but looking at some things that make our country us. Some things that you know, what is it about these things and how does America, how does our Declaration, how do these things tie in to Scripture? How do they fit together? And the very first week of this series was Dress Like Your Favorite Decade Day, and we talked about how culture, it's popularity driven, but it distorts truth. And how we're likely to go along with the crowd, and we can't do that. That there's a problem with that. And then last week, we talked about authority and how it's God-given for our submission. That God placed the leaders over our lives. He did it, and it's our responsibility to submit to them. And if you weren't here for either of those, you can download them online at mc3church.org. And I just say that as a resource. That's it. But this week I want to talk about this idea of rights or of our demands. We demand our rights. Demand your rights now. You deserve. And I want you to understand this. Before I go into what the actual point for this week is, I want you to understand, in a moment, I'm going to put what you deserve up on the screen, okay? As a human being living in America or living anywhere else, this is what you deserve. It comes from Romans chapter 6. The payoff of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The payoff, or you may have learned it growing up if you were in church, the wages of sin. What you earn, what is your right for the fact that we are all sinners, and if you don't think you're a sinner, now you're a liar, so you sinned. But sin is when we make mistakes, and we do things that are wrong. Whether we know they're wrong or we don't, when we do wrong things, and the Bible says, and Romans, actually Paul says this in Romans, that we're all sinners. And you're probably not like, oh, I'm perfect. No, you're not. You know you're not. Stop lying to yourself. But here's the deal. Because we're all sinners, what we deserve, The only thing that we see in Scripture that we deserve as sinners, as human beings who sin, is death. So I want you to understand that. Do you know what your right is? Your right is death. Eternal separation from God. Death in a place called hell. Fire, damnation, burning, all that good stuff. Sounds like fun. You know, that is what we deserve. That is what you have the right to. That is the only thing that you have earned. Okay? That is the only thing that I have earned as a human being. The payoff of sin, the wages of sin, the results of our sin, what we deserve is death. So understand that before we jump into this topic of our rights and what we deserve. Because already I'm telling you, we don't deserve anything but death. So let's look at the point. This is the point that I want you guys to walk away from this week. And that is this: rights, self-focused, but Christ surrendered. See, rights are always about what I deserve, what I need, what's mine, what comes to me. My rights. Me, I'm an American. I have rights. True in terms of constitution. But when you come down to it, your right is death. That's the only thing you deserve. So this idea of rights is that we need to realize that, man, it's selfish. Rights are selfish. They are about me and myself. I, me. They're mine. And we're going to see in a little bit that rights, when it came to Jesus' rights, Christ surrendered them. He gave up his rights. So the only thing we deserve is death, and we're going to look at the fact that Christ gave them up. So that's where we're going this week. Rights, self-focused, but Christ surrendered. I want to share with you a passage from the book of Jonah. So as the lights come up, you can open your Bible, Old Testament, Jonah. It's, you know, if you start the New Testament and go back like five or six books, or like two or three, or anyway, just go back to you'll see Jonah. If you have YouVersion, you can go there, a YouVersion Bible app. But I want to share this story from Jonah. And many of us know the story of Jonah. Even if you didn't grow up in church, you probably have heard of Jonah. And you might have heard different things. I mean, it just right now, at the same time, it's going to sound awesomely crazy. But if you could pick one word that comes to mind when you think of Jonah, I'm going to count to three and you're just going to yell it out, okay? One word that comes to mind when you think of Jonah. Ready? One, two, three. Okay, fish whale. All right, that's exactly what I expected. You know, we know, just for the record, I'm not going to go there, but the scriptures actually don't say that it was a whale. It says it was a large fish. It was a large creature. And we assume it was a whale because whales are big, I guess. But anyway, we know the story. And so let me just, if you don't know the story of Jonah, if you're not aware of this, let me just catch you up, because we're going to read, you probably know a little bit about Jonah, definitely a lot about Jonah chapter 1, probably some about Jonah chapter 2, and probably a little bit more about Jonah chapter 3. And most of you probably don't even know that there's a fourth chapter in Jonah. Because it's kind of like the evil stepsister or something like that, like the wicked stepmother, like nobody talks about it. But in chapter 1, you've got the story here that God wants Jonah to go. By the way, Jonah, being a Jewish guy, he lives in the land of Israel. He wants him to go to Nineveh and tell them they need to repent. Go to Nineveh to the east and tell them they need to repent. Now, Nineveh, if you were here for the Word series, and I keep talking about that. I mean, it was kind of a pivotal series for understanding Scripture. But Nineveh was the capital, not just a city, but the capital city of the nation of Assyria. And if you remember anything about Assyria, and this was actually just a couple of decades before, Assyria essentially took all of the northern kingdom, all of Israel, took them into exile, or actually scattered them around. Assyria scattered, assimilated them among all of the nations, and so the northern kingdom was gone. So this is about two decades before that. God says to Jonah, look, I want you to go to these people, these enemies of Israel, and I want you to go to them and just say, hey, look, God is going to judge you. God is going to bring your city down if you don't repent. And as a good Jewish person, Jonah's like, no way. Oh, sucker. He's like, I'm not going to go to these people that are the enemy, that don't even love God, and tell them that they need to repent and turn back to God. He's like, forget that. So he goes the other way. And in the process, he books a ship across the Mediterranean. And a storm comes up. The guys on the ship are like, what's the deal? What's going on? And they say, well, somebody must be judging somebody. Jonah's like, it's me. Throw me overboard and the storm will calm down. Okay, and so they're like, okay, this makes perfect sense. Throw them overboard. I tried that on a cruise a couple months ago, right? No, just kidding. I didn't, and it probably wouldn't work. But that made sense to them. They're like, okay, there's a storm. Let's throw him over. So they threw him over, and instantly the waters were calm, and Jonah was going to his death. He ran away from God, turned away from going where God wanted him to go. He's plummeting. Do you plummet underwater? He's sinking to his death. And God then provides, and we'll come back to this word in a little bit, but God provides a large fish that swallows Jonah whole and protects him. And basically in the midst of this fish, then Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2 is Jonah praying to God and saying, dude, God, I messed up. I'm in a fish. Smells like fish in here. Stinky. What is that? You know, and he was in there and he prays to God and says, God, I'm sorry. If God, you will rescue me from this, I will do what you told me to do in the first place. And so 3 days later, Jonah, or the fish, vomits, it's an awesome word, vomits Jonah up onto the ground. And so Jonah was probably nasty. A lot of scholars say that he probably was covered in, he probably had like a white complexion and just from all the stomach juices and stuff. But regardless, you know, he was in nasty shape. And so in Jonah chapter 3, he then goes to Nineveh. And he says, look, guys, I know I'm Jewish. You don't even care what I have to say. You're probably not going to do this anyway. But God says, the God you don't even worship, says if you don't repent, he's going to destroy the city. Okay, bye. And they're like, whoa, God is going to destroy our city. And so instantly the entire city repented. They put on sackcloth. And by the way, the word repent just means to turn the other way. They turned away from where they were going and turned to God. And they put on sackcloth and ashes, which is just a symbol of mourning. Like today we have symbols of mourning. At a funeral, you would typically wear black, right? That's sort of a symbol. Someone is in mourning, or the black veil. And so a symbol of mourning, of sorrow, was sackcloth and ashes. So Jonah chapter 3, the city repents and turns to God. And Jonah's a jerk, okay? Jonah is a serious mental case. Jonah needs lots of counseling, some sessions with Dr. Phil. He needs that kind of stuff. He's got some serious issues. So Jonah ignores God. God swallows him by a fish and says, go and do this thing. In Jonah chapter 3, he goes to Nineveh and tells them, and then they repent. And then in the beginning of Jonah chapter 4, and I don't have it all here, but I'm going to explain, just summarize. Basically, Jonah says, God, I knew you were going to do this. I knew you weren't going to punish them. That's why I didn't go in the first place. And so Jonah was upset with God that because the people turned back to him, that God didn't smite their city. He didn't like, and kill them or whatever he was going to do. Jonah was ticked off about that, but he wasn't quite sure. He's like, maybe God will come through for me. Come on, God. And maybe destroy this city of Nineveh. So it says that, and this is where we're picking up in Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. Jonah was angry at God and says, Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about that vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. He said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, which means that, you know, they don't even know the right way to go. And they have many cattle as well. I guess cattle was important to Jonah. He said, should I not be concerned about that great city? And that's the end of Jonah. Kind of a weird, random ending. But the deal is, here's Jonah. He says, okay, I did what God told me. I told the city, hey, turn from God. You're not going to listen to me. Oh, they did. Now Jonah's angry at God. He's mad that God did this. So he goes up to the top of the hill here, we assume, and says, I'm going to watch. I'm going to watch what God does. And apparently it was a hot place. It says Jonah made a shelter for himself. to shade himself. So I want to talk about a few things here when it comes to Jonah's rights, because a couple times in this passage, and part I didn't, just before we started reading in verse 4, God also says, Jonah, do you have any right to be angry? Do you have any right? And Jonah, and his response is, it is my right. When he says, I do, the Hebrew means, it is my right. I deserve to be angry at what you did. And so I want to look at this idea of rights and just this obscure passage in Jonah chapter 4 and talk about rights and how, you know, again, we already discussed that the only thing we really deserve is death. But let's look at how Jonah kind of handled it, how Jonah tackled this in looking at this passage. And typically, you know, I like to have this lines up with this and lines up with this. But there's just some concepts that I want to draw out of this passage with Jonah. And each of them is something that Jonah, a mistake that Jonah made, something that Jonah mistook. And I'd like us to consider, you know, how perhaps you or I do the same thing. The first thing is that Jonah mistook God's grace for God's grace for his rights. See, God's grace, Jonah thought, well, I deserve it. This is my right. And I just want to explain grace to you real quick. We've talked about this concept before, but there's two words that we throw around a lot of times in churchy world. One is mercy and one is grace. And they're slightly different. And if you don't remember the difference between the two, it's not going to like destroy your whole faith and everything. But I just wanted to throw out what these two things are. See, Jonah thought that what he had was his right. He thought that the thing that he had there belonged to him. And that's what it says in verse 5. It says, obviously, the city, this place east of the city, was a hot place. He had to build a shelter. And for no good reason, and again, look at the second part of the verse. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. He is hoping that God doesn't rescue them, that God doesn't show any mercy to this city. He is hoping that they get destroyed. And Jonah, who's been a jerk from day one, ignoring God, going the wrong way, doing things he shouldn't have done, then God, again, God sends a storm. God could have said, okay, Jonah, you know what? You didn't obey me. Storm came. Sorry, you're going to drown. It's the end for you. But God provides a fish and saves him. And inside the fish, God could have been like, Jonah, you know what? You had your chance. Yum, yum, yum. This fish now has a good food, good meal to eat. But instead, he sent him and said, okay, Jonah, go for it. He gave him a second chance. And so Jonah goes to the city. And then even after all this repentance, Jonah's like, you know what, God, I'm angry at you. I'm mad at you. I'm upset with what you did. And so Jonah, being a jerk after a jerk after a jerk, then it says here in verse 6, it says, but then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. Jonah did nothing. Did nothing, frankly, did just the opposite to deserve God giving him a gift. Because that's what this was. You see that? This was a gift. God said, Jonah, I can see as you stand there, as you sit there waiting for me to do my thing, that you're probably hot. So I'm going to provide a vine for you. I'm going to provide a vine for you for shade to ease your discomfort. And so right there, Jonah wasn't expecting it. He certainly didn't deserve it, and yet God gave him this extra gift. And that's what grace is. See, grace, if you want to define it importantly, and you can write this down if you want, if you're writing stuff down, and I'll go slowly. But grace is getting what you don't deserve in terms of gifts. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So for Jonah, this vine, this was God's grace. He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. It wasn't his right. God said, look, Jonah, I'm going to give you a vine. It was just an extra little thing. It wasn't a big deal. But the Hebrew there says Jonah was very happy about the vine. The Hebrew means he was happily happy happy. Like it was an imperative of an imperative. It's like they just say the word over and over. And he loved this vine. This vine was a good thing for him. And so God gave him grace. So grace is getting what you don't deserve with gifts, in terms of gifts. And then mercy is sort of the antithesis of that. It's not getting what you do deserve. And that's typically a punishment. So mercy, and God showed mercy to Nineveh. They deserved punishment for the way they returned against him. Jonah deserved punishment for the way he ran away from God. But God relented. God showed mercy and didn't give him the punishment that he deserved. And so that's what God did to Jonah. Then on top of that, God gave Jonah a gift. And he said, you know what? I didn't even give you what you deserve. But now, you know what? I'm going to give you a vine. I'm going to shade you with this vine. And so just to illustrate, and I've probably shared this with you before and you've heard this, and I'll probably share it again just to kind of understand. But say you're driving down 322. And even though you wish that they really made the speed limit 65 going up through the Milroy area, and you figure if you think that they should make the speed limit 65, and that really makes it like close to 75, and if you're that close to 75, why not just go 85? So, you know, 55, 85, you're driving 85 through Milroy on 322. And suddenly, out of the blue, because this never happens along there, a police car comes up in your rearview mirror, flashing lights. This has never happened to me, honestly. I'd never gotten a ticket. But a police car comes up in your rearview mirror, and, you know, because you listened to me last week, you pull over. It's the right thing to do. You submit to their authority instead of going a wild chase up over Seven Mountains. That wouldn't be fun, but it would be interesting to... Anyway, in Dallas, okay, they always videotape the high-speed chases and we put it on the news. They cut everything out. So that was the other thing that I would miss during the day, like high-speed chase. All right, sorry about that, 18. I'm not going to get to watch the rerun. Focus, Sean. You're speeding. Police pulls her over. Okay, he gets out of the vehicle or she gets out of the vehicle and comes up to you and says, sir, ma'am, you realize you were going 30 miles over the speed limit. And you know, at least being honest, saying, yeah. So at that point, okay, you deserve something. What do you deserve? A ticket. All right, a fine of some sort, right. And so in that situation, you have done something wrong. You deserve a punishment. And so this police officer walks up to you and says, you know, this should be a $250, $300. Come on, anybody help me out here? Where's that? I'm not going to say his name. there's someone here that can help me out. But anyway... let's say it says you deserve a $300 fine. Mercy would be that police officer going up to you and saying, you deserve this $300 fine, but I'm going to rip it up and throw it out. That is mercy. A warning. That is mercy. Okay, that is something. You did everything wrong. You deserve the fine. It wasn't like random out of the blue. You did something wrong. You deserve the fine, and the police officer demonstrated mercy, and they didn't give you the punishment. They didn't give you the fine that you deserved. Now, grace would be the next level. So you're there with the police officer, and you're like, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, I was over 30 miles an hour. They say, okay, you deserve a $300 ticket. They rip it up and throw it away. And they said, but you know what? Just, I'm feeling generous today. So instead of pulling out the ticket book, they put that away, and they pull out their checkbook. And they write you a check for $300. Here you go. Now, at that point, you didn't do anything to deserve or to earn that $300. You didn't do anything. It wasn't your right. It wasn't the law. Like, police officer has to either take $300 or give $300. It was somewhere hidden down way low in the Article 3, Section D, Part 2. It's not there. It was nothing you did to deserve it. And that was just purely a gift by that police officer. That is grace. So mercy is not getting the punishment you deserve, and grace is getting something you don't deserve, getting a gift. And so here, if you follow that illustration, does that make sense? Mercy and grace. And again, if you mix the two together, it's not going to destroy the world. But just kind of to differentiate between the two. Here you had Jonah getting an undeserved gift. And yet, as we go through the passage, suddenly that vine was his right. He says, God says, what right do you have to be angry at me? And again, the Hebrew was, I have every right. It is my right to be angry about that vine. It is my right. He says, I do. The I do there. It's a very simple phrase in English, but it means it is my right to be angry about that vine. And so he took God's grace, something God did for him. It was just a perk. It was a bonus. And suddenly, because of his arrogance and his selfishness, he took this bonus gift and suddenly became his right. I deserve this. And so he was suddenly taking something that wasn't owed to him by God, it wasn't earned by him, and suddenly took this gift and made it his own right. we need to recognize in our lives that God has given anything beyond death, because that's what we earned, anything beyond Romans 6:23, which Romans 6:23 actually picks up on that idea. It says the wages of sin, the payoff for sin is death. And then it says, actually, can you jump back there for me? Just, I wasn't going to go there, but it's kind of helpful. For the payoff of sin is death, but what is the next word? The gift. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, the gift of God, we can't say this is our right. God, you owe me your son's life. It's not our right, it's a gift. God has given that to us. And there's so many little gifts. I mean, little gifts are things like, there's heat in this room. If you were here this time last year, you would love that this is a gift. Because it wasn't quite so comfy in here at this time of November. Some of you are like, what? It's not comfortable in here. I don't care. It's a gift. I'm taking it. That's a gift. There's so many little things. And I just love how God gives gifts. And he doesn't have to. He doesn't own us. It's not our right. God's like, okay, create humans and then give them all the things that I owe them. There's nothing like that. And so Jonah's issue was that he took a gift from God and said, this is his right. And we do the same thing. We take gifts from God and suddenly it's our right. I'm an American. I deserve this. I don't care what country you're from. You deserve death. And so we need to be careful that we're not taking gifts of God and suddenly making them rights and rules. And I mean, can you imagine? Like, do you understand that? If somebody gave you a gift, and I'll get to that in a little bit, so I don't want to go ahead of myself. The second thing is that Jonah mistook God's work for his work. God did something, and somehow in here, Jonah's all messed up, and he thinks, I did this. And God's like, you didn't build this, to quote a famous phrase. And I got to say, the truth is there. You didn't build this vine, Jonah. You didn't. And that's what he says there. He said in the later in the verse, he's angry about the vine disappearing. God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. And he says, it goes on, then God provided a scorching east wind. And by the way, the word provided, that is the same word that God provided a fish. God provided a vine. God provided a worm. God provided a scorching east wind. Each of these things, God was bringing them in because he was trying to work something out in Jonah's life. But God provided it. God provided it. You see that? It didn't say, but dawn the next day, after Jonah had worked really hard to cultivate the soil, it said, actually, go back one slide there, too. It says that God provided a vine. God provided, the Lord God. And it's capital letters, L-O-R-D, which means Yahweh. And we talked about that, I think, in I, God. That's the Hebrew Yahweh, but Yahweh God provided a vine. God did it. And then skipping two slides forward there. Thank you. He says, do you have any right to be angry? And he says, I'm angry enough to die. And then it says, but the Lord God said, you have been concerned about this vine. You're angry. You're upset about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow. You didn't plant the seed. You didn't work the soil. You didn't water it. It sprang up overnight. You were asleep. You were asleep when this happened. It wasn't even like Jonah's like, okay, come on. It sprang up overnight, and then it died overnight. And see, Jonah was here looking at something that God did and saying, look what I've done. I'm awesome. And I don't want to go too much further in this because we're going to really hit on this next week when it comes to our independence as a country. But understand that God did something, and Jonah mistook it and acted as he was the one that did the work. Well, this is my vine, of course. Why is it your vine? Because it is. I mean, you know, how many of you right now, I can kind of look around the room and I say, okay, that's your chair. That's your seat. That's your seat. That's generally your seat. That's about where your seat is. The reality is, no, it's not. Actually, it's a gift from the Evangelical Free Church of Hershey. They gave us all these chairs. It's not your chair. And, you know, how many things do we... God did something, and we take the credit for it. We take the... You know, it's like, oh, this is mine. Oh, I did this. This is mine. It's mine. And, you know, here's an example. A couple weeks ago, or I guess just last week. Man, time flies. We cleaned out our basement. And we're carrying a bunch of boxes of trash to the garage, and my boys wanted to help me. Now, Jack is 5. He'll be 6 very shortly, next month. And Tommy is 3, and he'll be 4 in December as well. And so I got a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old boy, and they wanted to help me carry these very heavy boxes. And so I picked up the box, and Jack and Tommy each had a corner, and their hands were kind of on it. And we carried this thing all the way out. We have a separated, what do you call that, a detached garage. And so we carried this box all the way to the garage and set it down. You know, I'm kind of worn out, it's heavy, it's tiring. And for Jack to then say, and they said, like, wow, we did a really good job carrying that box. Well, aren't we big helpers? And thanks for helping me. I appreciate that attitude. But the reality is, they didn't carry the box, right? I'm the one that carried the box. I'm the one that did the work. They didn't do it. Now, imagine this. Let's just add a next level to it. Imagine if I'm carrying the heavy box and Jack and Tommy are out on the swing set swinging. And they're like, oh, there goes Dad with that heavy box. To the garage, puts it in there, and then to say, yeah, we really helped with that box. No, they didn't help at all. I carried the box. They were over on the swing, and that's exactly what the deal with Jonah. He's like, this is mine. I did this. This is my vine. I worked this vine. God's like, no, you didn't. You were asleep when it grew. You have no right to claim it as your own. And we do this all the time. We claim things that God does and say, this is my right. I deserve this. I earned this. I worked hard to get to this point. This job I have, it's because I worked, pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. The reason I live in this house, drive this car, it's mine, mine, mine. No, it's not. And we're going to talk about this next week, so I don't want to go too much further in it. But no, it's God doing stuff, not you. You think it's you, you're wrong. It's God's stuff. So we need to recognize that God's the one doing the heavy lifting, not us. And the third thing that Jonah did is that Jonah mistook expectation for entitlement. Entitlement. That's the word du jour. That's the word that describes America today. We're entitled. And you are. We are. The other day, yesterday, I was in the parking lot and I lost my cell signal. I was ticked off. It was like a good 15 seconds, and I couldn't send or receive texts. I can't believe that. I expect service. I expect to have it. That's my right. I deserve it. And we have this attitude of entitlement, of what we deserve. And there's this is packed in so many things. But we think we deserve the government to help us. We think we deserve the church to help us. We think we deserve someone else to help. And we don't deserve any of it. We deserve death. Nothing that we have is something that is owed to us. Nobody owes us anything. And yet we start to feel like we're entitled. God says, Jonah, do you have any right to be angry about this vine? The vine that's not even there anymore? And he says, I am angry enough to die. The vine that I didn't do anything for, that you gave me yesterday, and now it's gone. Oh, I'm going to die. God's like, shut up. Suck it up. I don't owe you anything. This isn't your vine. You're not entitled to it. Just because it's not there, it was there yesterday and it's not there today, doesn't mean anything. This is God's gift, and you need to recognize. The word for angry, it's an awesome word. It's harach. Harach. I probably mispronounced it, but there's something in my throat there, so I'll pretend that that's the problem. But it means to burn. To be kindled. He says, do you have any right to burn about this? Do you have any right? Do you deserve it? And the word right, do you feel like that is what is owed to you about this vine? He says, yes, I do. I have every right. I am angry enough to die. I am burning enough about this vine that is now owed to me, that I did nothing for, that I'm going to die. And if you haven't gotten it, we need to wake up and recognize that God owes us nothing. We are not entitled to anything except death. God owes us death because of our sin. We owe ourselves death, I guess is a better way to put it. We owe ourselves death because of our sin. And I was saying about the gift earlier. Imagine if, let's say you gave somebody a gift out of the blue. Let's say you're standing in McDonald's and you're like, hey, I like that person's haircut. Maybe you don't even like their haircut. Maybe you're like, I don't like their haircut, but I'm going to give them a gift. And so you say, I'm going to pay for your dinner tonight. And they're like, oh, wow, you know, I don't even know you. Thanks so much. You know, wow, it's like $20. You can handle that? Like, yeah, I'm a pastor. And so you treat them to an abundant feast at McDonald's. And so you give them, you pay for their meal, and you know, that was it. Hey, thank you. Jesus loves you. Have a good day. And then imagine, you know, you're at home the next night, and you hear like, you expecting company? No, I'm not. Hi. Yeah, you're the person that I gave you that meal. He's like, yeah. I want today's meal now too. Well, it was just a gift. Really, you owe it to me now. You did it once. You owe it. It's mine. I'm entitled to it. They're like, whoa, no, that was just a gift for one day. It's not there today. Sorry. Had to cut back. And someone's saying, no, now you owe me this. And that is this idea of entitlement. God says, I gave Jonah a gift. And Jonah says, well, now you did it for me once. You owe it to me. And this is just packed full. I mean, and I'm glad the election's over because I can talk a little bit more freely about some of these heightened election issues. But there's just so much junk in we expect the government owes us something. And you know, if you get something, that's great. You know, we pay our taxes. We talked about that last week. God puts the leaders in authority. But we need to realize that whether it's from the government, whether we live in some third world country that has no functioning government, it's still the same principle that we are not entitled to anything. God doesn't owe us anything. Everything we have, it's a gift. Anything beyond death is mercy and grace that God has given us. So we need to realize that. And so all this to say that as we look at the life of Jonah there, I mean, he mistook God's grace for his rights. God gave him a gift. He said, now it's mine. You owe me. This is mine. I deserve it. He mistook God's work for his work. I did this. I earned it. And then this idea of expectation. It was there and now it's gone. So now it's owed to me. And all of these things just wrap themselves up in this whole idea of rights. And all these attorneys saying, you deserve. And it goes way beyond that. We say, I deserve. We say things like, that's not fair. How many of you have kids? How many of you have never, ever, 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 ever heard that's not fair? None of you. Because people always, okay, yours isn't quite born yet, but you'll have it on Monday. So, that's not fair. It's not fair. Life isn't fair. Anyone that tells you otherwise is trying to sell you something. Right? Aha, Princess Bride. Anyway, it's not. And we try to throw around this idea of, I deserve this. This isn't fair. How come they got a raise and I didn't? How come they got this thing that I didn't get it? Did you earn it? Did you deserve it? No. Well, it's not fair. How come Grandma gave me this toy and my brother only got that toy? Or no, my brother got that toy and I only got this toy. It's not fair. And it's not. Life isn't fair. We are not entitled. And Jonah was caught up in this whole idea of his rights and what he deserved and what he earned. And we already said, the only thing we deserve is death. So here's the question. Or the point is that rights are self-focused. They're about me. They're about I. They're selfish. Me, me, me. I. Arrogant. I deserve. God, sovereign God of the universe that created everything. You owe me. Your little puny creation something. God doesn't owe us anything. But here's the deal. Rights, not only are they self-focused, but Christ surrendered his rights. And well, I'll go there. Here's the rights answer. I want to just look at how do we do. Okay, yeah, you're right. We don't deserve anything. It's not our rights. How do we practice this? How do we develop this attitude? How do we? What does this look like? And the answer that I will suggest, the rights answer, is humility. That if we want to get out of this attitude of rights and what God owes me and what I'm owed and what I deserve and what's mine. The answer to that is humility. And in Philippians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, it'll be on the screen, but it's an awesome passage. Philippians chapter 2 says this, and I have a different version up there. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So he says, you know, make sure that your thinking, that your attitude, your mindset is the same as Christ Jesus. And he says, Paul is writing this, he says, who? Jesus. Being in very nature God. Jesus is God. You are not. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Okay? You get that? Did you miss that? Jesus is God. Out of anybody that could claim rights, God could, because Jesus is God. You get that? And it says, but he, being the very nature of God, being God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Modern day words, Jesus didn't say, this is my right. This is what I deserve. This is not fair. Jesus could have said those things and he would have been absolutely right. I don't deserve to go down there. I don't deserve to die on their cross. He would have been right. He's God. He says he didn't use equality with God something to his own advantage. He says, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. So he stepped down, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So out of anybody that could claim their rights, Jesus was the one. And you know what Jesus did when he had his rights? He gave them up. He surrendered them. He became humble. He humbled himself and said, look, those people don't deserve anything. I am God. He says, the wages of sin is death. What they deserve is death. But the gift that I'm going to give them is the life of Jesus. Because I love them. They didn't earn it. They don't deserve it. But I'm going to give that to them. And so it says that Jesus humbled himself. So anybody that could claim rights, Jesus was the one. Anybody that could claim that this is what I'm entitled to, the glory of all the people to be worshiping and bowing at my feet for all times, the snap of my fingers, Jesus could have done it. But when he had the opportunity, or I guess he always had the opportunity, but in that privilege, he then gave up his rights. So how do we develop humility? How do you develop humility? I'm going to run over three things real quick for developing humility, for us to become like Jesus. And I know I'm bouncing all over the place with Scripture, and so I apologize a little bit, but I want to look at this idea. How are we humble? The first thing is self-awareness. Self-awareness. If we're going to start working on humility, we need to work on just our own self-awareness. And I'm not talking some sort of like mythical, you know, Dr. Phil, write a good book. I don't mean some transcendent, you know, Tom Cruise theology. I'm just talking about just being real with ourselves. You need to recognize where you are, what you deserve. We already said one of the self-awareness issues, one of the things we need to realize about ourselves, one of the things I need to realize about myself is that I deserve nothing but death. That's the only thing I deserve. And some of us, some of you, we need to realize that. We need to recognize that you don't deserve anything. The fact that you are breathing right now is a gift from God. The fact that you have the privilege of being in relationships with other people is a gift from God. The fact that we can sit here together and you can listen to some guy who's got multiple degrees teach you, that's a gift from God. There are people around the world that they're lucky that they have a piece of Bible that they can read. You've got it all. You've got YouVersion. You have instant access to all of it. Gifts from God. These are all gifts from God. And we need to be aware that you know, we don't deserve anything. In Job, and I don't want to have too much time in the story of Job, but basically the story of Job is that a lot of bad things happened to him. Let's just leave it at that. A lot of bad things happened to Job. And his friends are like, you know what? Curse God and die. They said, tell God, you know, forget you, God. I don't want you anymore. Just kill me now. And Job's response was this. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. See, Job, was aware. He was aware of where he stood in the scheme of things. He was born with nothing. He's going to die with nothing. And if God chooses to give anything beyond that, it's a gift. And that's that self-awareness attitude. We need to recognize that we don't deserve anything but death. So that's the first thing. Just live, you know, when you start to say, but it's not, wait, what is fair? If God was fair, I would be languishing in eternity in hell. But God is not fair. That's a good thing. But my rights are, well, no, the only thing I deserve is death. So just get this attitude. We've got nothing. Self-awareness. The second thing is others-firstedness. That's a real word. Others firstedness. Just a simple thing to do is put others first. And I'm not talking about like this grand philosophical, like, in my mind, others always come greater than me. Wait, get behind me. I'm eating this food right now. I'm talking about not just mental, I'm talking physical. Put others first. In that same passage in Philippians, just before, it says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Paul writes, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Consider others. Think of them as better than yourselves. Not that they are necessarily, but just make your attitude be that everyone is better than you. So when you're at the intersection, at the four-way stop, let the other person go.
Well, I was there first, and I'm clearly to the right of way, so I...
It's okay. Let others go first. Start practicing a little bit of humility. When you're in line and there's a person behind you that has like two things and you've got 70 things, you've been waiting for 3 hours with your grocery cart. Let them go ahead of you. Or, ready? Let's get crazy. Let's say you're in line and you have two or three things and you've been waiting there for a long time and someone behind you has a cart full of stuff. Let them go ahead of you. Putting others first. These are simple little things. And I'm not kidding. You're like, oh, that's so cheesy. But some of you have some serious problems with that. Some of me has some serious problems with letting other people go ahead of me. And if I keep putting myself first, then I start getting to this point where I deserve, it's mine, I earned it, it's my right, God give me. And the issue really is not about that. I deserve death. So put others first. Find ways that you let other people go first. Practice it. Just try it. And it might be something, opening the door for someone. I mean, these are little ways, but some of us just need little ways just to start. I mean, maybe we'll practice it. Already I'm going to make a really crazy statement right now to screw everything up next week. What about for ATU when the people line up for food? Are you going to let anybody go first? We're like, the food is sitting there for 4 hours and nobody's eating it yet. and we like to use little excuses like, well, my kids need to eat. You know, they need, whatever. And this applies all over the place. Maybe it's something significant like a job promotion and, you know, there's two people that need it. And the other person perhaps needs the money more than you do. And you say, you know what? Why don't you let them go? Those are big things. Jesus Christ demonstrated humility. He put others first. He put us before himself. And therefore, we have hope for eternity. Therefore, we are not languishing in hell because of that. A third way, and this ties in really well with this week, the third way is thankfulness. God thankfulness. Do you thank God for things? I mean, aside from going like, oh, thank God I didn't get in that accident. I mean, like, really thank God. Because here's the thing, and let me throw it up there on the screen here. There's a story of Jesus in Luke chapter 17. And in Luke chapter 17, he goes into the village, and there's these people. I'll just read it to you. It says, Jesus was going into a village. 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praised God in a loud voice, and threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan, which is just a little ad caveat there. If you remember anything about the Ghost series, Samaritans, of anybody to thank a good Jewish rabbi, a Samaritan wouldn't be the one. But here's the thing about thankfulness. When we demonstrate this attitude of thankfulness, of thanksgiving, and whether it's to God or to other people, the instant you thank someone, you are putting yourself beneath them. Do you understand that? Because thanks, true thanks, says that I wouldn't have what I have if it weren't for you. True thanksgiving says, I wouldn't have what I've got, God, if it wasn't for you. And so when we sit around a table at Thanksgiving, we're like, thank you for this food once a year. How about thanking God the fact that you have food any time of year? How about thanking God that, you know, you've got water to drink? How about thanking God that you've got people around you? How about thanking others for what they've done for you? Because when we thank people, and I'm talking about seriously making this a practice that you do a lot. I want people to be like, oh, he's the guy that's always thanking me for stuff. Like, make it an attitude so that you're saying thank you. For me to say to Justin and Scott, thank you guys for that. I really appreciate that act of honor. Thank you for letting me go in front of you in line at the grocery store. Make thankfulness an attitude. How about your kids even saying thank you for helping me? thank you, Jack and Tommy, for helping me move that box. Because this attitude and all of these things bring us back to humility. To getting us to the point where we're not saying, I deserve, and this is my right, my amendment rights. We're looking at the fact that the only thing we deserve is death. And Jesus Christ, when He had everything, every right, He laid down His life. He died for us. Not considering equality with God something we grasp, but made Himself nothing, dying for us on the cross so that we would have hope, so that we would have life. And that's something else. Maybe you've never decided, you've never made that call to say, you know what, I want to follow Jesus. I'm into this thing. Wow, thank you. The only thing I deserve is Jesus. And it's like we talked earlier about gifts. Gifts have to be received. Jesus has given us the gift of His life. God has given us the gift of His Son. We need to receive it. And it's that issue of saying, okay, God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for offering your life for me. Thank you for removing my sin, for forgiving me of all the stuff that I've done wrong. Because those things only earn death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Another way we can thank, aside from Thanksgiving time of year, and be thankful, is through worship. And so the band's got a couple of songs here that tie into this whole idea of surrendering ourselves and giving ourselves, of saying it's not about me anymore. It's about Jesus. It's about others. Because I don't deserve anything. And everything that we have is a gift from Him. So would you stand with the band as we worship together, thanking God and surrendering to Him.